Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
All right, brothers and sisters in Christ, I bring you greetings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This week, we will continue our sermon series on the book of Romans. We'll be talking about rulers and authorities. So when I was making my slides, I was very tempted and I did actually ask AI to generate a picture of Thor holding a ruler. And that's because I thought it would relate to the title, Rulers and Authorities. Thank you for laughing, everyone. Okay, let's get back. So we are going to continue on our sermon series on the book of Romans. And I think that readers face a very good problem when it comes to interpreting this book. And this good problem is this, that the book of Romans is so theologically rich that sometimes people forget it's a letter. It is like when people see Robert De Niro or Joe Pesci, and they sometimes see these actors as gangsters because of how well they've acted in this role over the years. And from time to time, we do need to remember that they are first and foremost an actor. So when it comes to the book of Romans, it is so theologically rich that maybe we forget it's a letter. Now, every letter has an occasion, and this letter from Paul to the church in Rome is no different. And in fact, the context and occasion for this letter is important to help us understand the text better this morning. But let me start with a story. Many years ago, me and my brother picked up a game called Street Fighter 4. It was a fighting game, and you need two people to play. And every night, I would challenge him. But because he was the better player, I would lose most of the time. So we were students back then, and we would normally play until the early hours of the morning. So one evening, I remember we played all the way until 2 a.m., and after losing as usual, I went down to get some water. But when I walked past one of our window panels, I saw something strange. The curtain was moving on its own. Now there is one problem. The door that the curtain was covering is usually never opened. But friends, what comes next is not a story from a horror movie. It was worse. When I inspected the door, I realized someone has forced it open. And when I went through my belongings, I realized that someone has snuck in the house and took some of our valuables. Friends, we were traumatized by this incident, and steps were taken to ensure that this will not happen again. Yes. All right, so after this incident, we increased the security in the house. My parents installed an alarm system, and we even adopted a dog. But even then, every now and again, sometimes, I would still wake up in the middle of the night wondering if someone has broken in the house. Now, it's been more than 15 years since this incident, and sometimes when I wake up, I still go down to check, hoping that no one has come in. Friends, trauma is a real thing. I am sure that some of us can relate to trauma in different circumstances. And while trauma is personal, most of the time, sometimes trauma can take place in communities or even in groups of people. I remember when there was an election upset in 2018. I remember that the next day that the older ones would tell us not to go out because it might not be safe. Friends, this reaction is understandable because for those of us who has lived through the racial riots in May 13, 1969, trauma is a very real thing. So when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, there was a major incident that happened a few years before this that caused major trauma to the Jewish leaders, to the Jewish Christians in Rome. And this incident led to a total reshaping of the church leadership in this church. And so we can get a glimpse into this incident if we look into Acts 18. So Acts 18 predates the book of Romans, and Paul was on his second missionary journey, and where he was in the city of Corinth. And in this city, he met two Jewish Christians from Rome, and their names are Aquila and Priscilla. And so this is what it says. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius has ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. So the city of Corinth is a ship's ride away from Rome. And the question is, what was Aquila and Priscilla doing in the city of Corinth? Corinth is in Greece, Rome is in Italy. Well, the passage is quite clear. It tells us that Claudius, the emperor of Rome, has ordered all the Jews to get out of the city. This is known historically as the Edict of Claudius, where all the Jews were kicked out of Rome. Now, a little known fact of church history, a little fact on church history is when the Church of Rome was founded, it was not founded by Paul, but rather it was probably those who was in Jerusalem during Pentecost or who brought the good news back. Or maybe when the Jewish Christians fled persecution after Stephen's death, maybe they returned and came to Rome to which the church in Rome was founded. And so the early leaders of the church in Rome were all Jews. And as all the Jews were kicked out of Rome because of this edict, it makes sense that the Gentiles were called to fill in the void and to take up leadership. Now, the edict of Claudius was eventually lifted when the emperor passed away and the Jews were allowed to return back to Rome. And we know this because by the time where Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, in chapter 16, Paul addresses Priscilla and Aquila, implying that they have returned to Rome by this time. So over the last few weeks, we spent time talking about Romans chapter 9 to 11, which talks about tensions between the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so the letter of Romans is essentially an attempt by Paul to find a pastoral solution to the church in Rome. However, there were also other issues to be addressed, such as how should Christians treat people in power, bearing in mind that it was the Emperor Claudius and the Roman government who chased the Jews out of Rome. Imagine if that was us in Malaysia. Imagine if we were forced out of the country. We will need to uproot our lives. We might need to gather our belongings, our savings. Our kids will need to relocate from their schools, and we will need to go to a new place where there is much uncertainty in regards to our jobs, our livelihood, and even our future. In a way, this edict of Claudius is similar to how a balik tina will look like. So even after a few years after this event, you can imagine that the Jewish Christians would be traumatized by such an event. They would not have much trust towards their government and its leadership. And it is in this context that we have Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. Let me invite a young man, Samuel Chan, to read us the word of the Lord this morning.
Test. Readings from Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist has been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on a wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenues to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, thank you, Samuel, for reading the word of the Lord for us. Let us begin with a short word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we, your disciples, learn from your word this morning, we pray that you speak through your Holy Spirit, that we will glean lessons from your word, and that we will move one step to the right as we grow in this journey of discipleship. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, let us remember that this is Paul's pastoral response to how Christians should live in regards to the authorities of the land. And Paul starts this passage with these words, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Friends, depending on which part of the world you live in, this is a verse that may resonate with your beliefs, or it may raise many questions. After all, a good question to ask is, should we continue to be subject to government authorities, even if they are horrible people who implement policies that harm others? If a government is like that, should we still be subject to them? Well, according to Paul, yes, we do. Because there is no authority from God, and all authorities on earth has been instituted by him. Paul then follows up with this, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Let me repeat, according to Paul, we should be subject to the government authorities because firstly, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that existed have been instituted by God. Again, this verse does raise a lot of questions. Is Paul saying that we need to be subject to the authorities, regardless of policies, agenda, and even if they are corrupt? Well, before we come to a conclusion, I want to highlight a few things that Paul brings up. I think that Paul starts here in the right note. Firstly, he mentions that there is no authority except from God, and all authorities on earth has been instituted by him. Now, we should not misread this as all governments, including our own, have been handpicked by God and are therefore beyond reproach. But rather, what Paul is trying to say is he's trying to expound a theological truth, that there is an office of governance and an office to govern affairs, and this office is what is instituted by the Lord. And so it is the office of governance that is instituted by the Lord and not a political party or leader. So there is also another implication by the words of Paul, which is that the Lord is the one who institutes this office, and thus the Lord is actually the supreme authority. That even ministers from the tiniest kingdom to the unseemingly untouchable people in power throughout history, all of them are subject to the Lord. Indeed, this fact is true, that the Lord is beyond all powers. He is beyond all thrones and beyond humans' empires and kingdoms. Indeed, over the years, the world has seen many empires in the past, some strong and some not so strong. And there are times where it seems like these empires and people in power can do whatever they want and can get away with it. But this passage reminds us that regardless if it's the Roman Empire or any other future superpower, all nations, kings and authorities pales before the Lord of the universe, and I believe that one day they will be accountable to him. So here Paul clearly establishes this, that the Lord of the universe is supreme to any authority that will exist here on the face of earth. Again, some might still have that same question because Paul will continue to say this, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Again, the question is this, does this mean we have to sit still and be submissive even if those who are ruling are corrupt and are abusing their power? Now, friends, this is why it's very important to take these verses in context, because if you read verse 1 and 2 on its own, it is implied that we need to be submissive at all times, even under oppressive regimes. And that is why verse 3 is important, because here Paul states that rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Let me repeat. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now, friends, if you have any form of understanding of history, you would know that sometimes rulers are terrifying for all the wrong reasons. We have people like Hitler, Stalin, Idi Amin, and countless leaders who are terrifying to all, regardless if you are a good or bad person. Because at the end of the day, we know that most of our earthly rulers, especially powerful and terrifying ones, they rule with their own agendas in mind. And so here is where I believe we need to take note of Paul's usage of this verse. Now, bear in mind that the Jewish Christians were already forced to leave Rome a few years ago for no reason at all. Now, I remember I went to a rally a few years ago. Despite what was reported in the media, I can personally confirm the usage of tear gas and water cannons. And as people was running in a panic, a question that went through my mind was why? Why were people who were speaking out against corruption being harmed by those in power? And so when we read these verses, what I believe is Paul is actually trying to be crafty with his words. What Paul is actually saying is this. Firstly, I think what Paul says is that in general, the Christian conduct should be one of submissiveness. Christians should generally be seen as good and peace-loving citizens whenever possible. And this should especially be the case where governments and people in authority are faithful in fulfilling their role of leadership and governance that was instituted by the Lord. However, if the authorities deviate from their calling, Paul here, with these words, actually allow room for a different interpretation. And the next few verses will actually confirm this, because this is what Paul will continue to say about the authorities. For he, the government, is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So again, because these verses have been used many times for Christians to justify civil obedience at all costs, I believe we need to take a deeper look to what Paul is actually saying. So here, I believe, is the real question from Paul. Are all governments God's servant for our good? Friends, I humbly believe that the implied answer to this is no. Not all governments are God's servant for our good. Yes, over history, good governments and leaders have existed. God has even used horrible government and leaders to bring about his will. But the fact is this, that in our world, there are just some governments that are just pure evil. Now, here I must pause to comment what Paul wrote here. For whether he knew it or not during that time, he has given us a blueprint to what good and godly governance should look like. Free from this passage, we can see that the role of governance and leadership is not just to ensure the prosperity of the country, but generally, good governance should look more like upholding peace, justice, and fairness. And so here, I believe this is important. Because this is what the Lord defines as godly and good governance and leadership. That one needs to uphold justice and integrity if one sits in the position of authority. Now, in today's world, most of the time, it seems like the quality of leadership is defined by financial success and one's contribution to the nation or organization. And because of this metric, it may seem tempting for leaders to forgo ethics and integrity in the name of success. Friends, I want to be clear, I think we have excellent leaders here in PJAFC, in both the church and the marketplace. But maybe this passage allows us to reflect on what the Lord actually values in leadership. After all, we may not be able to change who is in authority, but what we can change is ourselves when we ourselves are in that position. So let us return to the text. Now, Paul is saying that the authorities bear the sword for a reason, because it is their role to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. But again, throughout history, we see many times where the sword is used on the righteous and the innocent. And Paul is no stranger to this. He has seen the Jewish rulers and even the Roman rulers lean towards injustice and abuse of power. Remember, our Lord Jesus himself was a victim of injustice. He was sentenced to death by the Jewish authorities and Pontius Pilate, who was the governor placed there by the Romans. And so here, I believe what Paul is doing is that he is telling us how to recognize if our authorities have gone too far. And this is when they start to use the sword to further their own agendas. And when the wicked are able to do whatever they want without consequences or accountability. And so then, how should we react when the governing authorities have gone too far? Well, let's take at the last two verses of this text. So in verse 6, Paul exhorts the Christians in Rome to be good citizens, to pay their taxes. Now, verse 7 is particularly fascinating when it comes and when we examine it in detail, because this is what Paul says: pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So this is what Paul is saying: pay to the government what is owed to them. And there are four items of due. The first is taxes, the second is revenue, the third is respect, and the fourth is honor. Now, taxes is self-explanatory, and what revenue is that in that time is another form of tax. You know, like in Malaysia, you have service tax, you have hotel tax, a lot of tax, All right, so revenue is another form of tax. But what is different here is the third and fourth item, which is respect and honor. Now, for taxes, Scripture tells us that we are required to pay them. Firstly, because in verse 6, we recognize that the government is a minister, and they require payment and funds to govern well. And also Jesus' teaching about giving Caesar's what is Caesar's also rings in mind. So the first part is clear. We need to pay our taxes. However, the last two items, respect and honor, is different altogether. Paul does not ask us to respect and honor all authorities, but he says this: respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Friends, as I mentioned several times during this sermon, there are authorities and leaders, maybe not in this country, that are not worthy of respect and honor. And so here is Paul's pastoral input on the relationship between the Christian and the governing authorities. And so what are some applications that we can learn this morning? The first application we can learn is that governments are a gift from God. I think we first need to recognize that all governments are a gift from God. And while there are horrible governments out there, history tells us that it's better to have some form of government, some form of governance, than none at all. Because when there is no governance, there is only anarchy and chaos. Friends, if you look at nations without an active government, you would see that there is no peace. There is only poverty, violence, and chaos. Friends, governments are a gift from God, and a lousy government is better than no government at all. The second application is to submit to our governments. And so if we have a government, we as Christians should generally be submissive towards them, especially if they are doing the task administered to them by the Lord. Now, submissiveness doesn't mean we blindly support everything they do, or it doesn't mean we are not able to criticize them, or it doesn't mean that we have to vote for them in every election. But what Paul is saying is that what he means by submissiveness is that Christians should strive for peaceful and quiet lives. In fact, we can see that he echoes the same sentiment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, where he says this: Christians are to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we have instructed you. So what Paul is telling Christians to do is not to be troublemakers, especially in this context where tensions are rising against Christians. But he is asking them to be wise and to lay low. Friends, I think there's an application here for us, maybe for those of us who work under difficult bosses or leaders. Here we can glean some wisdom from this exhortation from Paul, that yes, we may serve under difficult leaders and bosses, but we are still generally asked to be submissive towards our leadership. Of course, if abuse is harmed or done, or if the line is crossed, there is a need to speak up. But generally, this is a wise saying from Paul. If possible, lay low and be peace-loving people. Another application that can be applied is for us not to put our hope in earthly governments. I remember many times that there is an assumption that just because a leader or a party is elected, it seems that they will now be the savior of the nation and the people will prosper. Friends, we need to be realistic here that there is no perfect leader, that there is no perfect party, that there is no perfect government, and that is okay, because we are not supposed to put our hope and trust in them to begin with. Rather, we are supposed to put our hope and trust in the Lord, because all earthly governments are not perfect and are fallible. But just because we do not put our hope in any earthly government does not mean we don't have a role to play here today in regards to our nation. Because one other application that is clear for us is that the Christians should do our civic duties. We are to uphold the law, we are to pay our taxes and our dues, and not find unethical or questionable ways to get out of this. Remember that we are citizens and we have a duty to pay our dues. I think it was Elder Chi Wai who spoke on this many years ago, or a few years ago, that as Christians, it's our duty to ensure that we comply with this. Now, taxes are just one of the ways in which we can carry out our civic duties. But I think we can expand this application in many ways beyond taxes, because I believe that it is the role of the Christian to be civic-minded and to contribute to our communities. It can be as simple as things like making a report on potholes or falling trees. It could be like driving the best we can on our roads as hard as it is sometimes. Maybe it is things like exercising our right to vote and to be part of our democratic system whenever we can. It can be even be as simple as what one of our church members do, right? Because every time he comes to church, when he walks here from the LRT station, he would just take the rubbish up along his way. Friends, there are many applications for this, but I believe that the heart of the matter is this, that a good Christian should also strive to be a good citizen. Now, another thing that we as Christians should be is we should also be an informed citizen. Here in this passage, we can see that Paul leaves it to the reader to evaluate the integrity of their governing authorities. Now, many years ago, I had a young person telling me that they didn't want to vote and they didn't want to get involved in anything political and basically just to leave them out of politics at all. But friends, I also remember a lesson taught to me by a wiser man many years ago, and this is what he said. Just because you don't take an interest in politics doesn't mean politics won't take an interest in you. Just because you do not take an interest in politics doesn't mean politics won't take an interest in you. Now, friends, I'm not expecting us to know everything about our political parties or the political scene in our nation in detail, but at the very least, I believe that we need to be informed about what is happening and what is at stake. And there are two reasons why we need to do this. The first is, as a Christian, we need to speak up against injustice, abuse of power, and wrongdoing. When the governing authorities have moved away from their calling and duties, the Christian needs to speak up and to take action. Friends, I think some of us are familiar with the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor and theologian who struggled against the rule of Hitler and the Nazis. And as he prayed and pondered on the word of the Lord, he was convicted enough to take action. And while his attempts to assassinate Hitler failed, and while he paid for it with his life, I believe what he did was an expression of his faith. Because in that time, in that context, silence and inaction is the greatest sin to do. Let me repeat that. For Dietrich Bonhoeffer during that time, silence and inaction is the greatest sin. Now, the second reason why we need to be informed is so that we can pray for our governments. Friends, may I remind us that we won't have the perfect government, but it is still our duty as Christians to pray for them. We need to pray for them to have wisdom to rule our nation, that above all, that they will uphold righteousness, integrity, justice, and peace. We should also pray against personal agendas and schemes that arise for a party or person's personal gain. Friends, let us always remember to pray for our governments at home, as a CG and as a church. Now I want to end on this point. The Bible spends most of the time telling us that we are a new creation and that we are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But while we wait for Jesus to come back, we don't just ignore the circumstances around us. Christians should not take an attitude of, well, the perfect kingdom is coming, and so what happens in this world doesn't matter. Because it does matter. And above all, it matters to the Lord. Friends, yes, we look forward to a new kingdom. And this kingdom is a kingdom that is good, that is perfect, where there is justice, where there is peace, where there is no one that is marginalized, and there will be no one that is left out. In this new kingdom, there is no politics or politicians or power games, but we will all live under a sovereign king who knows all, who rules over all, who loves all people. So friends, a reflection that I want to leave with us this morning is how can we bring a little of the kingdom of heaven into our world today? Because that is exactly what Jesus did when he was here 2,000 years ago. Friends, when Jesus came here, he didn't just come to die on the cross. But when he was here on earth, he spoke up against injustice and abuse. He ministered to the minority, to the people politically at the margins. And as he did so, he brought a little of the kingdom of heaven into our world today. And that is why when he came here 2,000 years ago, this is what he says: behold, the kingdom of heaven is near. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven is here already. And as Christians, the reason why we spend so much time learning about this kingdom is so that we can bring a little of it into our world today. In a moment, the worship team will close with a song. And my prayer is that as we sing this song, that we remember that God's kingdom is here. And one day when he comes again, it will be fulfilled and it will be fully realized. But let us also remember that as we live under earthly kings and governments, that our duty as a Christian is to allow our citizenship in the kingdom of God to influence our world today. Let me pass the time to the worship team.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.